Good morning. I need to make a confession. The Bible says we're not supposed to have favorites, but I need you to know I have favorites, and my favorites are people who sit on the front row. I love it. I love it. I always sit on the front row. So anyways, I love y'all, but them more. All right. So it's crazy about this unfinished vision. Because it feels like as we've gone through this series, we're kind of rounding third, headed home, about to land this thing. And so you need to know this from our church perspective, from leadership's perspective, we have been so encouraged of the feedback we've received. People are been so encouraging and super supportive of what God is doing, and it's been really blessed. I want to tell you about two conversations that I thought, though, that were really funny. Two different guys over the last couple of weeks have come up to me like, hey, Brent. When's unfinished going to be done? And I'm like, why do you ask? And they asked for both, like, here's the thing, Brent. We have some unbelieving friends that we want to invite, but we don't want to invite them when you're asking for $9 million. And I'm like, fair enough. I totally get it. Great point. And that's actually probably pretty wise of you. And the reason that that's probably wise is because there's a lot of misconceptions or maybe even stereotypes about when the church talks about money, isn't there? Right? And there's a good reason for it, to be honest, is because there's honestly some really sketchy, bad theology that people from a pulpit talk about finances. Even more than that is, like, you see story after story, year after year, of ministries and churches who are mishandling the resources that their church has given them. I mean, so I get while there's some stereotypes, there's also some pastors or churches may have guilted or shamed people to giving. And so you're like, I get it. I understand why maybe those who are outside the house of faith may have a little bit of stereotype with money, and I get it. But I don't think it's just the outside world who has some tensions with money. When we talk about giving, there's tensions for all of us. There's tensions that rise up for us all when we think about money. Here's what I think, guys. This is what I really believe this is true. Most people want to be generous, okay? There are Scrooges in this world, but I think they're pretty far in between. They're not everywhere. There's certainly some Scrooges, and maybe you know one, but most people want to be generous. Even if many people aren't generous, somewhere inside of us, we're like, we should be generous a little bit. But what I think happens is some of the tensions that happen in our souls is we run into some tensions that kind of overtake our desire. A couple of these that I think of is this, is I know a lot of people who want to be generous, but the unknown makes them stop. The unknown is like, Brent, I would really like to be generous, but you know, I don't know what 2020 is going to happen. I don't know what my book of business is going to be. I'm not sure what we're going to have to replace. And I understand that. In fact, I looked it up this week. 78% of people live paycheck to paycheck. So when this is a tension that rises, it's not because people are ungodly. It's because I'm trying to be financially responsible, and I'm a little nervous that we're not going to make it if I give generously. Another reason is it's less kind of just a fear, but it's honestly just our selfish desires. Another reason that people don't give is because selfish desires. I mean, we all struggle with this at different seasons in our lives, and we've all been this. We insert that, well, I know I should be generous, but I deserve blank. And our blanks are all radically different, right? I mean, some people, it's a bass boat. Some people, it's their hobby, it's their vacation, it's personal care item. I mean, there's 1,000 blanks that we have in this room. But we're selfish, right? We just might as well admit it. We're selfish. And so here's what happens, is I think that we often feel these tensions. Maybe it's the unknown, maybe it's the selfishness or desires, but we don't actually push past them because as a church, most of the time when we talk about giving, we talk about the what and the how of giving. Here's what I mean. What should you give? Give 10%. That's tithe, is maybe a word you'll hear around the church. Tithe is actually just a transliteration to say a Hebrew word, which means 10%. And so we often teach at Keystone, you should give 10% of your income to the Lord. And if you're not there, start at a percentage level and be working up towards that. Maybe as we talk about what we should give sacrificially. What should we give? We should give to unfinished. We talk about the what. We also talk about the how. You'll hear us say, go online, keystonelife.com/giving. You can give in the giving boxes. How do you give? Come to Commitment Sunday. We talk about the what's and the how's. But if we're going to get past some of these tensions that are real, they're really real, I think we're going to have to push past the how and the what and get to the why. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, does this brilliantly, because in the passage we're going to open up today, he's going to talk about the how, he's going to talk about the what, but he lands it in the why we should do it. And I think it will be a grace to us if we'll listen to his word. So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you want to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And while you're turning there, I want to catch you up of what's happening. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and this is Paul has this little side project in his ministry that scholars often call the Jerusalem Contribution. The Jerusalem Contribution. In the midst of all of his ministry for 10 straight years, Paul has this project where he goes around to all the Gentile churches, and he's raising money to send back to the Jerusalem church. Okay, so Gentiles and Jews really didn't get along back then. That's even a little bit more of a nuance in the midst of it. But he is on this campaign to do this. And here's the reason why. The reason why is the church in Jerusalem was broke. And there's some real historic and economic reasons for why they were broke. The first one is this. They were doubly taxed. The Jewish people had to give a temple tax, and they also had to give a tax to Caesar, because Jerusalem was under Roman rule in this time. And so these people were giving a lot of taxes. Some of you go, amen, I know what that's all about. They're giving a lot of taxes. But not only that, the Jerusalem church had to take care of a lot of people. Here's what was happening is that a lot of the Jewish people, even if they had left Israel, when they retired or when they became, there was no such thing as Social Security. And a lot of families would die off early because of the time of life. And so anyone who was older or needed help, were widowers or widowers, they would come back to Jerusalem to be cared for. And so the Jerusalem church had to care for all of these widows and people. And so they were broke. They're overly taxed, and they took care of a lot of people. And Paul, in the midst of that, went through this huge contribution, and he raised money for 10 straight years. And it wasn't just like it is to now, Venmo me a little money and we'll get this thing taken care of. He had to send folk out as couriers and get money and keep the story in front of people and get it together and then get to Jerusalem. It was really complex, but I love his passion behind doing it. So it's in the midst of that, that he's talking to the Corinthians and he's going to encourage them. Hey guys, you started out giving to this really well. And now he's sending Titus to them to remind them, hey, you need to keep giving. You need to keep giving to this. Finish out what you started. I think we're going to find some really powerful lessons about giving in here. So let's jump in. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Ready, go. And we want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia. During a severe trial brought about by affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Macedonia is this incredible example that Paul is going to use. He's going to set them as a model of how to give. And what's crazy about them is that they're kind of like this church of extremes, okay? Listen to what the scripture says. I love these modifying adjectives in front of it, that they were full of extremes, but they also paradoxical. Check this out. They were under severe trial, yet they were abundant in joy. I don't know about you, but me, when I'm under severe trials, I often have abundance of complaining, right? But they were severe trials, but lots of joy. And then look what else. They were extreme poverty. This word here is like they were down in the depths of poverty. Another way to say that is that they were at rock bottom, but even in their rock bottomness, they had a wealth of generosity. And this is not normal character at all. Joy in trials, rich in generosity, even when they're poor. What we see is we don't actually think in our minds, poor people, those who are in poverty, should be rich in generosity. That's not what we think of in our society. In fact, we often assume and expect really rich people to be generous. They're the ones who are to be rich in generosity. We actually have a word for it. It's called philanthropist. And a philanthropist is someone who's rich, has the financial capacity to be really rich in their generosity. We look at Bill Gates, we look at Warren Buffett, and we think, you guys should be generous. Of course you should have the Bill and Melinda Gates, and of course you should go after malaria because you're rich and you can do it. Why wouldn't you? But we don't think often about people who are not wealthy being rich in generosity. This isn't just my opinion. I usually don't use statistics, but I looked up a few things just because it's interesting to know where our nation stands. This is a major trend in our country today. People who give to charity, okay? People who give charitable contributions from 2002 to 2016, about 15 years, every year of those 15 years, contribution to charity dropped 1%. So in 2002, 67.6% of Americans gave to charitable contributions. And in 2016, 53.1%. Every year, a percentage drops in people who give to charitable contributions, which is what the church is. Here's what we see about Paul. Paul's model is the opposite of what we see happening in our culture. Paul's model is, hey, even if you're poor, even if you're in trial, you can still be rich in generosity. Another way to say it is you can be poor in this life, but rich in generosity. You can be poor in this life and rich in generosity. Check out how they did it, starting in verse 3. And I can testify that according to their ability and even beyond their ability, of their own accord, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. These Macedonians, lots of trials, broke, but here's what they still did. They gave to their ability, and I love this, even beyond their ability. They looked and said, oh, I can totally see how we can be this generous, but they took another step and be like, we're gonna go full send on this and we're gonna be even more generous. It's beyond what we can imagine. Now, I'm not saying that they were reckless. I'm not saying that they didn't figure it out, but I'm just saying that they gave beyond what they could see in their own hearts. They gave beyond. And anyone who was given and learned to give sacrificially has felt this 100 times in their life. Like, I don't know how, okay, I'm gonna do it, Lord. Not only that, they did it on their own accord. They wanted to. They didn't give out of compulsion. They didn't give because Paul said, you have to give now. They wanted to do it. And they begged for the opportunity. Can you imagine if we went to the poorest of churches, or poorest areas of Des Moines, and we drove up in a big church bus and people started coming around the bus like, we're begging you, can we please give to this need? That's what we see with the Macedonians. We're just setting an incredible pace. Look at verse 5. And not just as we had hoped. Instead, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will. So we urge Titus that just as he had begun, so he should complete among you this act of grace. Titus is the courier going around helping, reminding these people to give to the contribution to Jerusalem. And here, it's small, but I hope that you see it. It's even what we've tried to do with Unfinished. Look what they did. They gave themselves first to God and then to the mission. And that's even what we've tried to do with Unfinished. We said our goal, our primary goal is 100% participation. We want the people of God, the people who call Keystone their home, to wrestle with God and say, God, what are you asking me of me? I want to go to the next level of generosity, of surrender, of faith, that we would first give ourselves to God and then secondarily, after we've given ourselves to God, that we would give to the mission, which is Unfinished. Let me just give you a summary again. The Macedonians, they're down and out. They're broke, but they showed up and showed out with their giving. Like, that doesn't make sense for our modern minds. We can read the Bible and go, okay, I know what that happened, but we don't really think about operating that way in our own lives. It seems crazy, but this is how the kingdom of God works. You can be poor in this life, but rich in generosity. I think of a story. I was hanging out one time with a guy we worked with at a different church. His name was Omar. And Omar had spent a significant amount of time in Africa. And we were talking about what it means to be generous. And we were talking about Americans often don't get it. And he said, you know what's crazy is, he goes, I was in this African village and the local pastor there said, look, just because our people are poor does not mean that they can't learn to give faithfully to God. Because these are principles. They're not a matter of where we're at in our wealth. You understand that, right? And so this pastor said, you know how we teach our people to be generous? Eggs. They don't have bank accounts. They don't have 401ks. They don't have mutual funds. They don't have any of that stuff. They've got subsistence living. And the pastor said, when a villager comes and they come to faith, we teach them to give with their eggs. If you have 10 eggs, give one away. Give one to the church. And I remember thinking, wow, subsistence level people. Can you imagine what that one egg would mean? And here they're learning to be faithful with that. And I feel like that's a picture of the Macedonians. They're poor in this life, but rich and generosity. I also, like, as I was looking through this text and kind of wrestling with this, it also reminded me of a story in my own life. You need to know this, I am not poor. I am not a Macedonian poor person. I'm well cared for. I'm certainly not rich, but I feel like I am well cared for. But this year has been maybe the year of the locust in the Mentor house. The good news is we have no more appliances to replace. That's the good news. We still have a few things broken in our house. We've had major car issues. We had to replace the car. It's been stupid in our house. We've laughed. It's become a joke. And so as we kind of came through 2019, we always look forward and we plan future and we kind of look. And so it's kind of like we lived to make another year this year. So we kind of came through December going, okay, it was a hard year. We're going to get back in the saddle. We're going to move forward. Not many more things can break. And it's also unfinished. So let's go. Okay. And you're a little discouraged because you're like, there's not as much money in the bank as we wish. We had to be faithful with all these things. And so this moment happened for me. I was opening the mail and something came from Keystone, which is funny because I didn't send it, but it's my job to make sure these things get sent out. And I opened it up and I looked at the thing. And while I was simultaneously really discouraged about our financial life, all that's gone wrong, this is our giving statement. I blanked out the amount, but I opened it up. And I thought, Lord, we didn't get to do what we wanted to do this last year. Not giving-wise, but a lot of things didn't go our way. But there's an over sense of joy that we were still able to give that amount. We're not rich, but man, that's a lot of money compared to how we live. And I'm joyful because of it. And what we see is that they gave. Even though they were poor, they were rich in their generosity. And it's a call for us, because here's the reality. Here's the reality. That giving is a spiritual transaction way before it's a financial transaction. You know that, right? It's a spiritual transaction way before it's a financial transaction. Let me show you what I mean. Look at verse 1. How did all this happen? We talked about the how and what of the Macedonians. Look how and why it happened. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia. Do you know how they were able to give like that? It was the grace of God that interacted with them that made them available to do that. Their what and their how is awesome. But the reason why they were able to do it is because of the grace of God. And so what does grace do for us in the realm of giving? I think a few things. Number one is, grace is the thing that changes our hearts and makes us want to give. Grace is the thing that changed our heart. You need to know this. It's quite in contrary for me going, Lord, thank you for allowing us to give that much. But this is in contrast to me as a teenager. I was a horrible kid, horrible, horrible, horrible kid. But the most shameful and disrespectful that I can ever remember being with was with my mother, because I knew she was giving to the church and I wanted something and she wouldn't give it to me. and I threw a fit and shamed her for giving faithfully to the Lord. What an incredible reality that by the grace that God is giving me, I can go from ridiculing and coming against my mom for giving faithfully to the Lord to now rejoicing that I'm able to give. That's the grace of God. But not only that, when we operate in the grace, he provides when we do. He provides when we do. Matthew 6:33 says this, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." When you seek God, God adds everything. Another one, 2 Corinthians 9, the whole section of chapter 8 and 9 is about giving. In verse 9, in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians says this, the point is this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the person who sows generously will also reap generously. And people misuse these spiritual principles all the time and try to say, if you give this, you'll get this. If you give a dollar, you'll get a car. It's not Oprah. You don't get a car, right? So, but people misuse this, but you need to understand the scriptural principle. If you give, God provides for you. He meets us in the midst of our, his grace meets us in the midst of our own sacrifice. So we see these Macedonians, they're incredible. Their how and their what is that they are giving beyond their ability with their own accord, begging to be a part of it. And their why is because of the grace of God. And so he uses them as an example, and now he's gonna turn his attention to the Corinthians and say, hey, Corinthians, what about you? And this is what he says in verse 7. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, excel also in this act of grace, which he's talking about giving. Right there he says, giving is an act of grace. There's a difference. The Macedonians were down and out. They were broke. In contrast, the Corinthians are excelling. They're hashtag winning. Everything is going right for them. Everything is perfect. In 1 Corinthians, if we go back to 1 Corinthians, we'll see that they were excelling in all these spiritual gifts. They thought that they were great. And he's like, hey, Corinthians, you're doing so great. Don't forget to excel in your generosity as well. Learn from the Macedonians, who it was way harder for them to give. Don't let them show you up in your generosity, Corinthians. He's challenging them to excel in their giving. And this is where I think it gets really applicable for us at Keystone Church today. Here's where it is. If you've been around, you've seen this. God is allowing this church to excel in almost every area that I can think imaginable. The fact that we're doing this whole unfinished thing is because God has blessed us with numerical growth in this place. Sundays, Salt Company, every ministry, honestly, in our church is just growing. Beyond that, we're excelling in baptisms, 112 last year. That might not mean a lot to you. That's unbelievable. In the churches that we kind of hang out with, the average is 5 a year. Did you hear that? It's unbelievable. Not only that, serve team. Over 500 people serve in this church on a regular basis. Leadership, the people who lead volunteer teams, to our connection group leaders, to our staff, to our elders. God has excelled us with leadership. He's excelled us in equipping. I love Matt coming in from an outside perspective. He still drops his jaw going, I am shocked at how much the people of Keystone are hunger and thirst for God's word. We're excelling. And we also excel financially. Check this out. The U.S. median income, $63,688. $63,000 is the median income for the U.S. Some of you are below that and saying one day. And some of you are like, man, I remember 20 years ago when that was true. We're at all different places. But you know what it is for Ankeny? $79,536. In Ankeny, we're excelling. And I think here's God's word for us. If the Apostle Paul was not writing Corinthians, but he was writing Keystonians, verse 7 would say this. Now as you excel in everything, in growth, in baptism, serving, leadership, growing in faith and love, excel also in this act of grace. Keystone, excel in your generosity. Don't just look and go, oh man, God's doing some really cool stuff around here and be satisfied that. Grow your generosity. Don't be outshone by the Macedonians. And here's what's crazy. Sometimes the church gets a bad rep for how we talk about money. Look at Paul's tone. It's beautiful. I am not saying this as a command. Rather, by means of the diligence of others, I am testing the genuineness of your love. Paul could have said, I command you. I help start you. I'm the spiritual authority over you. I'm commanding you to give. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, look, I'm not going to command you to give. But what I'm going to try to do is compel you by what the Macedonians are doing and compel you with love to give generously. Excel in this act of grace. And that's the tone we've tried to take with Unfinished. It's not to command, but to compel and to win you why you would do this. And part of this is for love. It's an act of grace performed in love. It's, I think, for our love of God and for the love of people. Giving is an act of grace performed in love. And then he kind of just bottoms it out and he builds the foundation of why we are to give. Verse 9, check it out. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich for your sake, he became poor so that by his poverty you might become rich. He's like, why do we give? Because Jesus, who saved us, his very essence is generosity. The reason you have salvation is because he lived a generous life. Even though he was rich in heaven, he came to earth in poverty so that he could be sacrificed so that you could spiritually be rich. The why we would give is because it's the very character and nature of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 says it this way. Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. His poverty is your salvation. Jesus is the why of giving. Jesus is the why of giving. He modeled it. Not only did he model it, he's asking and he's calling us, for those of us who've experienced that grace, to repeat it. And with all of our lives, learn to live not as rich as we could, but by sacrificially, so that others may come to know this exact same grace that has been given so freely to us. Verse 10 keeps going and says, in this matter, I am giving advice because it's profitable for you. Who began last year not only to do something, but also to want to do it. Now also finish the task, so that just as there was an eager desire, there may also be a completion according to what you have. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. What he's writing to them there is he's like, hey, Corinthians, look. What you started out eagerly, finish it. Keep giving. The commitments you made to the church in Jerusalem, finish it out. If you started eagerly, finish it. And it's advice. And Paul's giving it to the Corinthians. And even me this morning, I'm trying to give you that same advice. Look, I can't command you to give. If I stood up here and waved my arms real big and screamed and yelled and said, you have to give to this or that, that'd be a really bad reason to give. But I'm trying to compel you and give you advice. Keystone, as we've walked through Unfinished, as we've pushed through this, if at any moment there's been a desire, or for you there's been an eagerness of, man, I want to, I know there's tensions, but I want to give to this Unfinished vision, here's my encouragement, finish it. Come next week and make that commitment. And I know some of you are Macedonian folks. And you're like, Brent, it's a bad season. I'm broke. I don't know what your number is. Maybe it's eggs level. That's fine. Learn to be rich in your generosity. Now, some of you this morning are Corinthian level. You're excelling in life. And I know that it's like keeping up with the Ancheonites. It's really hard to do, right? But in reality, in reality, you're excelling in life. And what Paul would tell us this morning is, if you're excelling, why don't you excel in your generosity as well? Because giving is an act of grace performed in love. Giving is an act of grace performed in love. Not too long ago, I heard a guy tell a story, and I was so deeply challenged by his story, because he is literally, with this story, modeling out what we're talking of. Just been so moved by the grace that he had received that he wanted, in love, to participate and give sacrificially to someone else. So why don't you watch this story? I think it'll challenge you as well.